Amen, indeed. As mentioned already, Missions Conference begins here at Metropolitan Baptist Church this Wednesday night. Every time I step behind this pulpit, I'm looking at that back wall with that huge map of the world there. And the words above it, where it says, Missions, our unfinished task. When would that task be finished? Well, there's two ways that task would be finished. When the world is reached, or when the trump sounds and the Lord takes us out of here. Until that time, we have a task.
Amen.
That is given to us of God, and we want to look at that task this morning. But I'm going to ask a question. It falls to me, and different ones during the conference will be preaching and teaching, and I didn't want to leave this till next Sunday for Brother Hudson to deal with. But will God finance the gospel? Will He finance it? And I'm so thankful that we have projectors back. And thankful for all those who work so hard to get that back in place as well. I don't have, I was trying to think of the right words to say this. I do not have strong enough words to encourage you to be in your place for Missions Conference.
Amen.
This is probably, now I'm probably pretty well convinced this is the most important week in our church's annual calendar.
Amen.
I realize I'm just a guy. I can't make anyone do anything. Certainly can't force you to be in your place this week. I can plead with you, ask you, make the request, but even as I do that, year after year, after making that statement, I realize that there are probably folks sitting in this room right now who have no intention of being in Missions Conference this week. Thank you for each and every one of you that do intend to be here and block out the world and all the other stuff to give God an opportunity to deal with you and your heart concerning this unfinished task that is ours. And then next Sunday, next Lord's Day, we'll see how God plans to finance the cause of Christ, this task, through our church for the coming year. And as I read this Bible, God has ordained in the Old Testament and New Testaments, that His work will be financed by His people.
Amen.
God doesn't look to the world for His financing. And that, beloved, is clearly taught in the Bible. And there may be others sitting here today, oh no, he's going to talk about money. Well, if you've been around here very much over the last 11 years, you know I don't talk about money a whole lot. Because I preach to your heart. And when your heart's right, you'll do right. And as we see today, the Bible has a lot to say about this. We look at both the biblical command and biblical principle in this matter of our giving to support, yes, both the local ministries of the church here, but also the cause of Christ to the uttermost parts of this earth. And we're going to start at the beginning. God has chosen to finance His work through tithes. Tithes. I know some people's thinking that's a dirty word. But the Bible teaches it.
Amen.
I won't make you turn to all these places, but we start in, yes, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 27. Reading a few verses there, beginning in verse 30. Now listen to this. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall thereto add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Belongs to God. Who does, what do we say, who does the tithe or a tenth belong to? God. Isn't it interesting in these days? We tip the waitress at the restaurant more than we give God, percentage-wise. The last book of the Old Testament sums up that process put in place under the law of Moses and how God feels about the tithe. How does God, you ever think of how does God feel about this or that? Well, he tells us many times. And in Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3, verse 8, God, through Malachi, asks a question. Will a man rob God? What? Rob God? But he goes on and says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Why? Because they robbed God of what belonged to Him. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The nation of Israel was guilty of this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, or supply in my house, and prove me, test me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God said, test me, try me, I'll bless you, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God's talking to an agricultural economy, and he says, you obey me, and I'll bless you. You obey me in this matter of your tithes and offerings, and I will bless you. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, throughout my Christian life, I've heard some argue that that was under the law, Jim. That was under the law. The tithe was done away with under the new covenant in Christ. But they forget some things. They forget that there were people that tithed before the law. Abraham gave a tithe unto Melchizedek there after they'd returned from the defeating those kings in the plain. It says in Genesis, well, let me add this. That's in Genesis chapter 14. And then in our New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7 speaks of Abraham's tithe. But also, before the law of Moses, Abraham's grandson, promised God that if he enabled him, he would serve him and return him a tithe. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 22, here Jacob is on his way to Haran, and there in Haran he would butt heads with his father-in-law Laban for 20 years. But before he got there, he had a night where God dealt with him. And in Genesis 28, picking up in verse 20, listen to this. Jacob vowed a vow. He made a promise. If God will be with me and I will and will keep me in this way that I go, I will and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Huh? Oh my, what's going on here? Well, just as God is pleased to do for us and bless us, and we return to Him of that, is what Jacob was doing. As Jacob had that night with God, and in the morning he essentially says, okay, if you're God, and you, it, just as Malachi challenged us, prove yourself, God, you bless me, and I will give. I promise to give you a tithe of all. Pretty clear. And for those that say the tithing ended with Christ, I remind them that we have him, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying otherwise. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, he's confronted with the hypocrisy once again of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says this, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment. You've forgotten to do justice, to do right, and the love of God. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Well, what's Jesus saying? He's putting the emphasis on what? The matters of the heart. The matters of the heart. Yes, we were dealing this to extent in our Sunday school class this morning, where even during the days of the kings of Israel, the people were continuing to give all the sacrifices there in the tabernacle, in the temple, I should say. But they had forgotten the heart for God. And they were also worshiping in the wicked gods of the nations around them. So the Lord's emphasizing the issues of the heart. These hypocrites were more concerned with counting their mint leaves and making sure they didn't give one mint leaf more than they had to. Jesus condemns their hypocritical attitude about tithing. But he does not throw out the tithe. If he was, he certainly could have. What's he say? Examine your heart toward me. Do right and take care of this as well. Speaking of the tithe. Well, God set up this system of tithes for the financing of his work. Financing of his work. For the Old Testament economy and the New Testament economy, as we'll see. But God also made provision for offerings. Not just the tithes, as we saw, but also for offerings. And the offerings mentioned in the scriptures were voluntary offerings, often called free will offerings. God's people would make these free will offerings at different times and different situations. Well, as we would read our Old Testament, we find that there were special offerings used when needed for special projects. Special offerings for special projects. What was one of those? A special offering for all the materials needed for the tabernacle in the wilderness. We read in Exodus, yes, the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and beginning there in verse 1. Again, the Lord, Jehovah, spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak you unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, shall ye take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." What was all this about? They were a special voluntary offering that the people brought together for the construction of the tabernacle. It was all done by special offering. Interesting. But there was also special offerings for the remodeling of the temple over the years. It happened a couple times, but one of those was in the days of King Joash. A special offering was received to refurbish the temple. It had gotten some disrepair, and just like around this facility, there's always something that needs fixed. And there's times that even we as a church will receive a special offering to do those very jobs, those repairs. Well, we read in 2 Chronicles 24 concerning this offering in the days of King Joash. And in verse 8 it says this, "And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness." Remember the one they took up in the wilderness? Well, this one was to be done the same way. A voluntary offering, special offering. Verse 10 says this. Notice how the people responded. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. In fact, they had all they needed and more to do both that special offering for the tabernacle in the wilderness and for this refurbishing in the days of the temple and King Joash. Well, there's also special offering in this New Testament age. Special offering was received during the days of Paul for the poor saints of the Jerusalem church. This offering is mentioned several times in Paul's letters. And Paul had called on the members of different churches to commit to an offering to relieve those persecuted believers that were there suffering in the city of Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem. And he gives us an example. He uses the churches of Macedonia as an example to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to this. He says, moreover, brethren. He's talking to the members of the church at Corinth. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, Philippi and some of the other churches there in Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves. That's where it begins. Gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This gift received in many churches, but speaking here directly to the church of Corinth. But we find also here in this passage that the apostle comes back with a challenge to the church of Corinth. Picking up in verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Well, what's Paul talking about? In this passage, Paul, in verse 7, describes this voluntary offering as a gift of grace. A gift of grace, or we could call it grace giving. Grace-giving. Verses 10 and 11 reveal that they had made a commitment to take up this offering a year earlier. Paul challenges them to follow through with what they had promised to do. Yes, what they had promised to do. And, beloved, over the last generations, we'll see a little bit more about this, thousands, literally thousands of Bible-believing churches, including independent Baptists around the world, had made use of a special offerings to supply the funds to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's often called, you can call it whatever you want, but it's often called a faith promise offering to finance missionary outreach. Well, what is this? Faith promise offerings to fulfill Christ's command. Faith promise offerings are used to fulfill Christ's command. Well, where did it all come from? The origin of faith promise giving, and if you got to give it a title. Well, the faith promise approach to missions giving is often credited to a preacher by the name of A.B. Simpson, a 19th century Canadian preacher. Yes, he lived in the 1800s. Faith promise has been around that long. No, faith promise has been around, as we just read in Corinthians, since the first century. Dr. Simpson stated that the plan did not originate with him, but that he found it speaking to him from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Simpson based his idea for missions on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16. He says, now Paul, of course, writing here, and he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. So I'm not here to brag about what other preachers or mission or pastors are done of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Paul understood that as these churches grew and understand what faith was, even in their giving, that he would be blessed in his work through that. Verse 16 says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to your hand. He says, I'm just here to do what God would have me to do, and you enable me to do it. Well, along the way, Dr. Oswald J. Smith took A.B. Simpson's idea on faith promise. Oswald Smith was the pastor of Toronto's People's Church and a tremendous advocate. If you've been around and studied missions much, you're familiar with Oswald J. Smith and the financing that they did for so many missionaries. But he was a great advocate for world missions, and he made the teaching on faith promise very well known through a little tract that he wrote entitled, How God Taught Me to Give. And that will be available during our missions conference. Well, with enough of that. What is Metropolitan Baptist Church's concept of faith promise giving? Well, God has commanded us, number one, to do what? To evangelize the world. He's commanded us to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. That means we are to endeavor, give ourselves to whatever it takes to see lost souls hear the gospel. That's an obedience to the word of God, right? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go ye in unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Flags here in this auditorium representing, to some extent, the people groups and nations of this world. God's command to us is to get the gospel to those places. How are we going to do it? Well, first of all, the lost, we understand, will be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to this world. How does God save? And how does God ordain to accomplish that work? How does God save? He saves by grace through faith. In Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 verses 13 to 15, strong challenge again from the lips of, the pen of the Apostle Paul. We read there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How are folks saved? By crying out for the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How then, Paul goes on in verse 14, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How many people in this world, how many people in this town have never heard the gospel? How shall they hear without a preacher? He goes on. And in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh my. Do we have a responsibility? We have a very clear responsibility. From my research on that simple little word sent in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. That word sent carries the idea of being sent equipped. To be sent equipped and with authority. Interesting. Metropolitan Baptist Church has endeavored to obey and to take that challenge seriously for decades. The church, 2 years from now, will celebrate its 100th birthday, or anniversary, I guess you should say. 100 years. Very few churches can exist 100 years and say, stay true to the fundamentals of the faith. We enter into this effort on the shoulders of many that have gone before us. Many here at this church. When we send one of our missionaries to the field, they go with our church's authority. And we as a church send them under the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. They don't go on their own authority. That would be a contradiction of the Scripture. Along with that authority that we give them, we are to send them equipped for the work. Beloved, we didn't send David and Kelsey Martin to Argentina with a pat on the back and our God bless you. No. We sent them equipped. Funded to accomplish the work that they went to Argentina to do. Wow. I'm thankful. I'm humbled. I'm thankful that long before I got to Metropolitan Baptist Church, that the leadership of this church determined, they decided to implement faith promise giving as a means to equip our missionaries. Let me say this. There is no way that we could have the impact in missions that Metropolitan Church does without faith promise giving. It's just the way it is. There's no way we could do it. Why? Because faith promise begins where the tithe leaves off. Our giving by faith to missions, that means over and above the tithe, allows us to take care of our 6 cent and sponsored missionaries out of this church and the 60 or so more that we help other churches send to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh my. Every church handles faith promise giving in a little different way. Little different way here and there in different places. Some churches press very hard that the idea of asking God to give you that which you'll give to missions. Now, on its face, that's fine. But some churches press very hard that you need to pray that God would set that amount that He's going to supernaturally or in some miraculous way give you to support missions. It's almost smacks of the blabbit and grabbit or the faith ministries where they're asking you, you give and then God will bless you back. No. We give as God gives. As God is pleased to do in our lives as Jacob of the Old Testament did. I love it. Jacob says, hey, God, if you do for me, if you bless me, if you'll be my God, I'll return the tithe. Well, going on. The emphasis in faith promise giving should very simply be giving by faith. Giving by faith. Over and above your tithes, systematically. So important. Systematically to missions. As we just said, there's no way we could do what we've done. Bruce was Metropolitan Practice Faith Promise when you folks came here. I don't know if it was started under Pastor Hugh Atkinson or maybe even before him. Over four decades, this church has been involved in faith promise giving. Oh my. Well, the emphasis then should be upon giving by faith. Call it what you want. I don't care. But for 47 years, my wife and I have annually prayed, God help us. God give us understanding. Give us the discernment. Lord, you be pleased to lead us, direct us in what you want us to do for missions in the coming year. 47 years ago, we started that. And we plan to continue. I trust God's promise to take care of my family. And as I put my faith, my trust in Him, He's been pleased to do. Is there a biblical principle for that? Is there a biblical principle for putting God first? Well, there sure is. What's Matthew 6, verse 33 say? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So sort of sounds what Jacob was saying in the Old Testament. Oh, my. Lord, I'm committing my life to you, as you are pleased to bless and take care of me, Putting God and His work first in my life to see mission's commitment to Him is fulfilled has meant sacrifice at time. The first check when I used to write checks was to the church, to my offering, my tithe, and my faith promise. The first thing, and you know what? We were always able to take care of our commitments when you put God first. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Was there a biblical principle for that? In Philippians chapter 4, that letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians, is really a missionary's thank you letter for the offering that was sent to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, listen to what Paul says to them. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that church, those believers there in Philippi, were faithful in their giving to that missionary, even sacrificially, God was pleased to supply their needs. He met their need. What a beautiful picture of faith giving at work. That church gave by faith. Paul's needs were met, and the Lord supplied the giver's need. Someone may ask, and that's fair, how do you know it was by faith? We know because Paul had told that Corinthian church of the sacrifice of those dear folks there in the Macedonian churches, of which Philippi was one of them. How that they gave above and beyond even their ability. Oh my, will you hear it? Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. Paul uses the church of Philippi, the churches of Macedonia, as an example and as a tremendous inspiration to the church at Corinth and to us. They were poor. They were poor. And yet God enabled them to give to the mission work of Paul and his team there as they were even in that great work. Notice Paul's challenge to the Corinthian church in verse 7. What does he say? In verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith. How are we to live? Whatsoever you do. Do all to the glory of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 7 says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What? The grace of giving. By faith. By faith. Now that lays down the principle. As I read my Bible here, that lays down the principle that real giving doesn't even begin to its giving by faith. What's that mean? When it gets to the place, you've got to trust God. You've got to trust God. Well, common objections, there's lots of them to faith, promise, giving along the way. I've heard most of them, I think, after 47 years. Well, you shouldn't make God promises. Really? You're not to make God promises? That's interesting. This claim comes from a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not interpreting Scripture in its context. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says this in verse 21. It says, when thou shalt vow a vow, make a promise unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. And it would be sin in thee. If you promise to do something, do it. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. Again, it's a voluntary thing. Don't make the promise if you have a problem with it, with this or that promise. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. It's pretty clear to me. Moses doesn't say, don't make a promise. God doesn't say that through Moses. He says, if you promise God something, keep your promise. Why is that so difficult? Keep your promise. I've asked those that have tried to use this objection concerning giving to God if they've ever made a promise to the electric or gas company to pay their bill. Before they turn on the gas, what are you going to have to do? Sign on the dotted line and I'll pay the bill. So they won't promise God, but they'll promise the electric company. My head hurts when I hear stuff like that. Paul calls on us to promise to live holy. Are we going to forget that promise too? I'm not supposed to promise God anything. God calls on us to promise God to live holy. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds like a promise to me. Yeah. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. The Christian life is a life faith-based. A life of faith based on the grace of God. Again, what's God? What's grace? God giving me what I don't deserve. God giving me what I don't deserve. What is such a big deal about committing to live for Him, to serve Him, amen, to give Him, as Paul challenged the Corinthians, ourselves first. Amen. When God owns you, He gets your wallet with Him. Oh my. God by grace gives us what we don't deserve. And Paul also told us to not fail in this matter of grace. Giving. Giving by grace. Well, what's the fruit? What's the fruit of faith promise? You can't argue with the fruit. You cannot argue with the fruit. Literally, and I'm sure I'm underestimating this, hundreds of millions of dollars have been given by God's people for the cause of Christ for missions through faith promise. Thousands of independent Baptist churches around the world have adopted faith promise missions given and have seen God bless in amazing ways. I've seen it in church after church that Marcia and I have been members of. God bless and enable a church to do more than they ever dreamt they could do for missions and to fulfill our commitment to be obedient to the Lord, to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We preached last Sunday on trusting God, trying to lay that foundation. The Christian life is a life of trust. It's a life of faith. If it's not a life of faith, then it's not the Christian life. Do we trust God? That's what faith promise giving is about. Trusting God. Yes. Trusting God to use us in the propagation of the gospel. Yes, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But to Fort Worth, Texas. To Lake Worth. Hey, to your neighbor next door. Are they saved? Do you know if they're saved? Do you know their names? Wow. Beloved, I want to be used. I want to be used to see souls saved. This morning was a different message. Not really the preaching of the gospel this morning, but it was talking about the gospel. About getting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. To this world. I always want to be part of that. I always want to be part of that. Oh my. To see precious souls saved and added to that kingdom that we are to be seeking. That's what it's all about. I heard a preacher once say, again, going along with our words above the map, missions are unfinished task. There's a third option that I think we aren't going to deplete. Either the world hears the gospel, Jesus calls us out, or everyone is saved. As long as there are lost people in this world, our task is unfinished. And our responsibility continues. And as I said, this was not a gospel message today. It was a message emphasizing our responsibility to give the gospel to every creature. Let's stand together. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. Confess, I'm feeling the weight, even at this moment, of the responsibility, the accountability. I, as a pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church, have on my heart today. Oh God, my prayer is that as a church, we would continue in faith, trusting you, believing that you will take care of us. Lord, please, please hear our cries unto you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, every member of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Lord, help us to receive your challenge to us from your word. To give. To see the gospel taken to the uttermost parts of this earth. Yes, to our Jerusalem. But beyond. Oh Lord, please. As I beg you on behalf of our missionaries. Yes, those that we support and sponsor. But also, Father, to the 60-some other missionaries in countries and nations and people groups around this earth planet. Oh God, please, please do for them. Protect them. Father, some of those places are so dangerous, but you're able to set your hedge and your care about them. God, please, please continue and help us to be faithful in equipping them for the work that you've called them to. Oh God, I'm asking this not for the glory of a church or a preacher, but the glory and the honor and the praise of the King of glory, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Altars are open, beloved. Use them as God would direct you.
Page 39.
God for His Word. Please be in your place this evening. We get the opportunity to hear from David and Kelsey, hopefully Lucas as well, and we'll get to see, maybe hear from Eliza as well. Amen. Amen. That's great. Brother John, would you come?
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, A Soul Winner for Jesus. A soul winner for Jesus. A soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus. A soul winner for Jesus. He's done so.